All right. So with that in mind, we need to jump in. We got some work to do. I need to pray for us this morning. And Father, in the time that we have, somehow through the power of your Spirit, take your word, drive it deep within our hearts, and help us to leave this room different than when we came in. Father, much like the kids on trail, much like the Daniel and Natalie, Father, much like Craig did, and really much like the people who sit in this room, Father, help us to be people who are known to say yes to you. And then use us for the glory of your name to impact this community for the good of people. And we'll give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Titus chapter 3. As we've been walking through Titus, this is kind of where we need to end up, and I think where we need to finish is the fact that when I think of Titus and I look at Titus, it's really kind of a practical theology where they take where Paul is trying to get Titus to take this huge vision of who God is and what he's doing through the gospel, and he's trying to get it from this thought and to bring it down to where it's squished into the cracks and the crevices of our heart and our mind and our life that way, because it ultimately acts as that glue, that cement that holds us all together, okay? Because without the gospel and without the truth of who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life, I mean, our shattered and broken life that it is just shattered and broken, okay? But he comes and he brings that continuity. He galvanizes us together that way. And really what he's teaching us, what he's showing us on this thing is that when we believe what the gospel says about us, okay, then we start to become what the gospel says we are, which leads us then to behave how the gospel says we will toward other people. We have to understand the fact that what Paul's goal here and what God's goal is with Titus is not so much for us to walk away on this thing excited about what we know, but to walk away with this having it influence us in a way that it dictates the way we live. Okay? It's not simply about education accumulation. It's about transforming our lives so that we'll live this thing out for the glory of his name, okay? And so as he comes to Titus chapter 3, and the reality of the moment is, you should be very afraid at this point for a couple of reasons. One, I probably need about 4 weeks in Titus chapter 3 as I look at it. Number two, I didn't get a chance to preach here last week, so it's building up. All right, and you mix those things together, and it's like about a 1:15 leave time here. And none of you signed up for that. So what I want to try to do here is just kind of capture a couple of fairly main points that I think leads us to application on this. And so in this idea of transformation in impacting the way we live our life, we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, and this is where he starts. He says, remind them, right? He says, remind them, because he knows us. He knows that we need to be reminded. There's not this situation within the church or as a Christ follower where we make a decision one day to follow Jesus and we have it all taken care of from there. It's a continual reminder. We forget, don't we? I mean, we just forget. And he says, so I need you to remind them. And what is he talking about? He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to be subject to authorities, to be obedient, all right, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. He's saying, this is the behavior. This is what it needs to be. This is, and we need to be reminded of this, don't we? It's easy to drift from this. And it's easy to drift from this because of what he says in verse 3. He says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. He says, this is when we drift from the graciousness of verses 1 and 2, and that's what he's showing us right away, is this amazing graciousness. When we drift away from verses 1 and 2, we're drifting away not to some kind of neutral position on this thing. We're drifting back to the things that we know. And the things that we know are kind of encapsulated a bit in verse 3. And when he talks about us being foolish, basically that word means to be warped. Okay? It means that our heart is stupid. All right? Where morally we become morons in the way that we come into the day to day. And then he says, you guys, you gravitate toward being disobedient. When we start talking about disobedience, what he's talking about with us is that we know what to do. We know what the right thing to do is. We just don't do it. Right? You ever been there? Yeah, right? It's just like, I know the right thing, not doing that. Okay? And we sit back, and before we can even say anything, he brings up, and you're deceived. And when we start talking about being deceived on this thing, it's this idea that, man, we will fool ourselves all day. We will sell ourselves a bag of goods anytime we get a chance to justify why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? We sit back on this thing, and we start telling ourselves, really, the reason why I'm in this moment is that I hung out with the wrong crowd. Right? I was reminded of this as I interacted with a bunch of high school kids last week. Really, I just do what I do because I hang out with the wrong crowd. And I looked at one kid, I said, dude, you are the wrong crowd. I mean, and the reason why I tell you that is because so am I. I mean, my heart is wired in such a way, I don't need a crowd. My heart goes there. Right? I'm already wired that way. I mean, and it goes back to the fact that I don't think any of us who have kids on this deal, none of us ever have to sign up our kids to go to liars camp, do we? Right? There's no market for liars camp. Because we naturally know how to go there, right? That's why there's Bible camp. We got to go to Bible camp because we kind of struggle in that realm. But we don't have to go to liars camp because there's this predisposition that way that makes us amazingly receptive to being deceived. I mean, we'd like that moment to buy into and justify why we are being disobedient in that particular moment. But it goes on, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures this way. You got to circle the word various there, because when you read, for a lot of us in the church, when we read lusts and pleasures that way, we immediately go to some kind of like a sexual sin, some kind of sexual temptation that way with lusts and pleasure that way. But when he says various, he's going, it's just not limited to that. There are all kinds of things that own the affections of our heart, that own us, and that's what we really, really want. We're enslaved to it. And so we just got to be aware of this thing because we gravitate to those particular kinds of desires. And this is how intense that word enslaved is when it has the idea of being bound to it or owned by it this way. It has the idea of breathing. Okay, and I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. When you think about drowning, okay, drowning doesn't occur, okay, because of the idea of holding your breath or not holding your breath. Drowning occurs because you breathe in water and it kills you. Okay, spiritually speaking, we're breathing in something all the time. And it might be the glory of God, it might be the truth of the gospel, or it might be whatever that other thing is. And let me tell you something, if it's not the glory of God, if it's not the gospel, it's going to kill you spiritually. Folks, we have to understand something. When we start talking about sin, sin is always the absolute worst decision for your life. No matter how much instantaneous pleasure there is, no matter how much instantaneous, you know, relief or removal of the moment, how it allows you to step out of that, the end game of sin always, always, always in our life is that it is the worst possible end game. We have to come back to this moment in time understanding that the passion that we feed is the passion that will live. We good on that? See where I'm going on that? I mean, our heart's passionate, period. Each one of you have passions, okay? And whatever you feed, that lives. And you can feed, I mean, Galatians 5 tells us something fairly important, right? It's real straightforward. I love the simplicity of it. In Galatians 6, it says that if you plant to the flesh, you reap decay. Guaranteed, that's what you get. Those seeds, that's what the plant is when it's over. The flip side is that if you plant to the Spirit, you get eternal life, okay? And there's a huge lesson in this for us. The opposite of sin is not sinning in that passage. The opposite of sin is planting good, planting the Spirit, planting the things of the gospel. Okay, so we think as long as I don't sin, I'm good. That's not what it says. It's not enough to simply not sin. We have to fill that space with something else. Does it make sense? Okay, and that's what he's telling us. And so whatever passion we're feeding is what's going to grow in our life this way. What are we breathing in and what are we breathing out? And so my question for us this morning, just simply when we start thinking about this thing, is, you know, where in your life is graciousness missing? Where is it missing in your life? Right? When we start thinking about these things, right? Being peaceable and gentle, showing every consideration for all men this way, right? This is what we're called to be doing this week, right? I mean, he's saying, you know, be ready for every good deed in your life. I mean, sit back this week. I mean, we know this to be the case. When we leave here today, God has a plan for you this week to put you in a spot to be gracious to someone, okay? Now, don't do what I'm going to do, because this is, honestly, if I'm sitting in your chair, this is what I do as a listener, is I start defining what that's going to look like. Right? I know God wants me to be gracious. And so it's going to look like me bumping into my neighbor at the mailbox, and I'm going to look at her and say, "Well, hi, how are you doing?" And she's going to say, "I'm great. How are you, Jeff?" And I'm going to say, "You know, how's your summer?" Right? And then I'm going to ask her about her cats, and we're going to make small talk, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to go, "I was gracious." Don't do that, because God has something completely different in mind. Now again, be nice to the cat lady by the mailbox. I mean, that you know, okay? But the fact of the matter is, on this, you just got to understand, God's raising the bar. And maybe it kind of happened in my life like this last week, maybe. Okay? This camp I spoke at last week, I've had a connection with this camp since I graduated from college. First time I ever spoke there, I was 22. So 25 years of being at this camp. And the rhythm there is fairly the same, and because of my time there, you know, you kind of come in and you can kind of hand to the program director and to the director kind of where I want to go and what I want to do in chapel, and by and large anymore, they just kind of sign off on it and they let it happen. And you know, they got a new guy this year, new leadership. They're transitioning out the guy I've worked with the last 17 years, and again. You know, I'm sitting there and I come and I show him my stuff, and in particular, there's a set of music I want to use during the course of the week. And he looks at it, he listens to it, and he goes, "You're not using any of that music." Oh, why? You know, and he explained to me why. Oh. Okay? And in that moment, I'm going, what do I do, right? Because I want to, like, be me and let him know that that answer wasn't right and he should try this again. But it hits me in that moment. Here's a guy who moved into the camp 2 days before it started with his wife and 4 kids, and they're living in the director's house, still in boxes. And he's dealing with a staff that he didn't hire and a series of speakers that he did not pick, trying to understand the rhythm of the moment. And at that moment in time, you just kind of walk away and go, he's got a few things going on. Now, he still may have said no, even if everything was equal, but that's irrelevant. God puts us in these spots. How are we going to respond, right? And we just have to understand that my gravitational pull, honestly, was with my warped heart to be disobedient, to justify to myself that after 25 years I get to do what I want, right? And try, you know, I mean, I'm like fulfilling verse 3 in about 10 seconds, okay? And God's saying, where's grace, you know, where is this idea of graciousness absent in your life? I want you to think on that, but he keeps moving though. Because not only does he talk about this amazing graciousness, he talks about amazing grace, because that's where it's rooted. And he starts in verse 4, and I want you to look at it with me. He starts in verse 4, and he starts with the word but, which is always huge, and an absolutely fantastic word for us. And he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. I mean, if I can ask a favor of you today, please, please, please let that sink deep within your heart and let it add fuel to the fire of your soul for today. So it isn't just something where we go, yes, that's what we hear at church and that's what we know. But you take this thing and you go, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that actually really happened. Right? That we walk out in awe and wonder today of our God who this is. I mean, this is not a fairy tale, folks. This like really happened. This is legitimate for us, right? And he says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit on this thing. This is absolutely massive on this deal that God in verse 4 is the only actor in what's being talked about here. Folks, what we did in this moment is we did the sinning and God did all the saving for us. Right? We are nowhere in verse 4. Just like he's nowhere in verse 3. That's why we needed verse 4. Okay? And in his grace and in his mercy, this happened, right? And in his mercy, where he withheld everything that we deserved, he washed us. Praise the Lord for this. I mean, he washed us. That stain of sin in our life, he washed it that. Not only on the day of our salvation, but he washes us. I mean, I'm telling you today, if this morning was a complete fiasco, you blew up your home, the car ride here was less than awesome, and deep down everybody in your family is looking at each other going, man, I don't really even know if we know anything about God, Jesus, or salvation. If it was one of those days, those stains are washed. I mean, do we buy this morning? I mean, folks, think about what is being said to us here. This word regeneration on this is rooted and anchored in the very power that God is going to use to bring about that peace at the end of the day, at the end of the age. It's the same power, and it's the power that he's come and he's brought into your life. Folks, we cannot underestimate the power of new birth in our life on this. Folks, hear me on this. Please, 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 let's stop settling for simply trying to turn over a new leaf and let us dive deep into the new life that he's given us. Folks, the grace and the mercy that he's provided us based purely upon him and his plan in this moment is available to us to be able to walk out this faith for the glory of his name. Folks, we don't have to walk out of this room today kind of going, I guess I kind of mostly somehow qualify for a little bit of grace today. I mean, you're walking out of this place today confident in the grace that's been provided us, the mercy that's been given to us through Jesus Christ, so that we can walk out of here and just declare to anybody who will actually give us the time of day, can you believe God would do this? Can you believe that he'd even care about me like this? And he cares about you like this too. I mean, some of you are sitting here saying, Jeff, you just don't understand how badly I consistently and regularly blow up my life in the same areas over and over and over and over again. And we can look at them clearly and say, man, I'm sorry to hear that. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved you. And you can say that confidently. Folks, I just don't know if we buy this. I mean, this is what we're talking about, right? This is the game changer for us in this moment. And then it says that there's renewing by the Holy Spirit, right? We're made new again. Our heart is retrained. It's reset. Our heart is reset to righteousness. Folks, every time we confess our sin, our heart is reset for righteousness in that moment. Isn't that good? I mean, that's what the Spirit's doing in our life. God at work in us this way. Folks, hear me when it talks about his grace. Grace is pardon, but it's not just pardon. Okay? Grace is forgiveness, but he doesn't stop there. Grace is the power you need to live that thing out then. Right? He doesn't just forgive you and tell you, good luck. His grace is there abundantly for us to live this thing out. So my question for you on this, as if all of that isn't enough, right? I mean, he keeps moving in verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly, talking about the Holy Spirit, he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, and that word justified there is there on purpose, right? Because you're dealing with a society of people in Crete that were liars and deceivers, and they justified themselves however they could and in whatever way they could, and we gravitate back to that all the time, and he's saying, you can stop justifying yourself. We've done it for you, right? Stop trying to like paint this picture of how awesome you are and just rest in what it is that we've already done for you, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Absolutely amazing to me. My question for you is, where is grace absent in your life today? Where is it absent in your life? Because we've got to come back to that. We need it. 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 We get it. Are you with me this morning? Right? We need it, and it's there abundantly for us. Okay? So what do we do with this? Where do we go? Let me try to summarize this thing and bring this thing together, right? What we've read about in verses, you know, 1-3, and then even 4-7, that there's a bunch of things in here to descriptors, things that we call indicatives, okay? Nerd out moment for just a second, right? In the Bible, indicatives lead to imperatives, and imperatives are commands. And there's a couple of commands in this passage of Scripture that we have to take with us, because again, I think it ties the whole book of Titus together. And the first thing is this, is that you have to see yourself through the gospel lens, okay? You have to see yourself through the gospel lens. I've already touched on it. We need the gospel this morning, right? We need grace this morning, okay? We need it. It doesn't matter if it's for the first time, okay? That, I mean, literally, you just go, man, you've sat in church or you've never been to church. It doesn't really matter. But the fact of the matter is just like, I really need the grace of God here. I need God's grace in my life. I need that gift. I want to accept that thing in verse 4 that I'm not in. I want to accept that in my life. I want to receive that gift, right? Grace is connected to the idea of gift, right? I need that gift. It doesn't matter first time, 10th time, 100th time. It doesn't matter. We need that this morning, don't we? I mean, we need that grace in our life, and we need to put that grace into practice. Folks, here's my deepest fear for us as a church, is that we take the gift that God has given us of grace, we're so overwhelmed, we're so blown away by it, that we take it, and we put it on a shelf, and we hide it, and we don't ever use it. That's not why somebody gives you a gift, right? When you give a gift to somebody, you want them to do something with it, right? The greatest thing in the world is when, like, I can give, this happened on Micah's birthday, when we were able to give him, like, this Lego thing. That box was just, like, shredded instantaneously, right? There's Lego parts exploded everywhere, right? And we're trying to put this, but as a dad, I'm sitting back going, that's exactly how you handle a Lego. Nice job, right? And you know, now when I'm crawling under stuff, trying to look for the one, anyway, you get the point. But the fact of the matter is, man, you want them in on that thing. And God the Father sitting in heaven is saying, I didn't send down grace according to the measure that I have available to you for you to just be so blown away and in awe of it that you're going to go like stick it on a shelf and not do anything with it. He's looking at you right now and saying, spend that thing, keep spending that thing, because I got way more than you're ever going to spend. Folks, our issue is not overusing grace or overspending grace. It's that we don't use it enough. So we need to see ourselves through a gospel lens. That's number one. Number two, we need to see the world through the gospel lens. And I think this is what Titus is telling us, because can you imagine living in Crete and being somebody who's trying to win people to Christ, to be able to see people come into relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, you're talking about a bunch of pirates, you're talking about a bunch of liars, a bunch of gluttons, a bunch of people who are just, I mean, they're just treacherous in the way they deal with each other on this deal and in life. And God's saying, man, give them the gospel. We need to see the world through the gospel lens, because I think here's where our struggle is, church in America, First Baptist in America, is that I think we find ourselves regularly exhorting the world back to something that never was. I think we can get caught up trying to like challenge and beat people to come back to a Christian nation. Now, stay with me for a minute, okay? I believe with all my heart that when you look at the foundation of this particular country, there are strains and evidences that there are all kinds of Christian influence all over the start of this country. I believe it completely. But I think we spend our time trying to draw a bunch of people back to this idea that this was a Christian nation, that at one point in time, the home team were Christians. I don't know if God's people have ever been the home team, because this is not home. Heaven's home. Okay? I wanted to be clear on this deal. I think it's a losing battle to try to exhort some people to come back to something that never was. Now, With that being said, we have ridiculous freedom to announce and declare the excellencies of his name, don't we? We're sitting here today worshiping in utter freedom with no fear of retribution because of something that went down by a bunch of people that we can't name a couple hundred years ago. And we give all the glory to God in that moment. But if we see the world through the gospel lens, instead of exhorting people back to something that never was, we can encourage the world to encounter something they've never had. And that's the end game. Is to exhort them to something, to encourage them to something they've never encountered yet. And God has those people in our life. I was sharing with T before the service, there's a good friend of ours, tied up real close with our buddy Craig. Although, I mean, he's at the forefront of my mind today. Heart's broken for that kid today. Great kid. Want to pray and want to see that that guy comes and he just encounters what the gospel has to offer. So we have to see ourselves through a gospel lens. We need to see the world through the gospel lens. Last piece and we'll be done. Okay, verse 8 in your Bibles says that this is a trustworthy statement. Everything that's been written, first three chapters, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage, here it is, in good deeds. These things are good for and profitable for men, okay? And each of you are sitting here saying, I want that too. And if you're like me, we start to define the way it's going to be and how it's going to play out and what we're going to do with that thing. But understand with me on just a minute, okay, that there are certain things that Jesus has been fairly clear about that we sit back and honestly, we do not engage in these things. Okay? As I preached at this camp, I preached out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, and Moses asks a pretty probing question in Deuteronomy 10. He says, what does the Lord require of you? What a great question, by the way, right? And the best part is he says, the Lord requires of you, man, you just need to sit up and just like start taking notes, right? I mean, he's going to spell it out for us. And he lays it out there. Fear the Lord. Follow him. Love him. Hey, by the way, the order is not accidental. Okay? Serve him. Obey him. What do we tend to do? I asked 110 kids, what does the Lord require of them? Number 38 on their list of things that the Lord requires of them. Number 38 was love the Lord. My heart broke. Okay, we switch that thing, don't we? But it starts with this idea of fearing the Lord, taking him seriously, that we say yes to the things he says yes to, we say no to the things he says no to on that, and we do that. Because see, here, let me try to illustrate this best I can. This is not original with me. I've used it before, but man, it's the best picture I can think of when we start talking about this idea of being engaged in good deeds, right? Because it's good for us to do this thing. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Okay? And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then before he leaves, he looks at us and he says, here's your mission. Make disciples. He wasn't saying that to a pastor or a missionary or an elder board, okay? Or to like five or six really super radical parachurch people, okay? He said that to you. But this is what we do with it, right? It's like if I look at Hannah on a Saturday morning, and I look at her, I say, good morning, sweetie. She says, good morning, daddy. And I said, you need to clean your room today. Go clean your room. And she goes into the other room. She comes back out a few minutes later, and she goes, dad, I memorized what you told me. First dad, chapter 1, verse 2. Go clean your room. First dad, chapter 1, verse 2. And she's like, I get points for that, right? I mean, I memorized your word, okay? What am I thinking? Go clean your room, right? But she looks at me and she goes, but dad, I memorized your word. And I look at her, I said, go clean your room. And she comes back a few more minutes later and she goes, Dad, guess what? Guess what? I said, what's that? She goes, I believe your word so much that I had mom sit down with me and we did a study and I can tell you what your words mean in Greek. Room means this and do you know, it's, did you clean your room, Hannah? No. Clean your room, right? Look at her, I said, go clean your room. She goes back. She comes back a few more minutes later. Hannah, is your room clean? Dad, this is what I'm thinking. I'm gonna get my friends together. I'm gonna get Addie together. I'm gonna get Amaya together. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna get a journal. We're gonna get our Bibles. We're gonna have a study together. And we're gonna pray about the idea of cleaning the room together because we all have to clean our rooms, right? We all have to do it together. We're gonna call it a gospel community. Did you clean your room, Hannah? No. And we walk around, and God tells us, make disciples. And we quote it, we memorize it. The question is, do we do it? And there are other things in our life, right? Where he puts it in front of us and says, this is what I require of you. Fear me, love me, serve me, right? The question is, are we memorizing it and going through book studies, gospel community studies, or are we doing it? Where are we going to go with this thing today, right? Because we've been called to this life to live out this graciousness for the glory of his name because of the amazing grace that he showered upon us. Church, what are we going to do? First Baptist, what are we going to do on this deal? Because we can talk about things a lot. Where are we going to go? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for challenge here. And I pray that through the power of your Spirit, which you've given to us, you've lavished upon us abundantly, that, Father, we would see ourselves through the gospel lens for our need for grace and our need for mercy. I pray for some that sit in this room that maybe need to encounter that grace for the first time. And God, I pray that they're just even taking care of business with you right now. But Father, not only do we need to see ourselves through the gospel lens, we need to see the world through the gospel lens. Father, and help us to never lose, help us to never make the world some kind of faceless mass of humanity, but Father, help us to see people and help us to know names, and Father, help us to see them through the gospel. Father, help us to stop trying to call them back to something that never was, but Father, help us to show them something that they've never encountered before. And Lord, as we follow you and as we take you seriously, help us to be people who will say yes to you. God, help us. Help us as we walk out this place to be more than Father, to be a group of people that's defined by more than our knowledge. But Father, help us to be known as a group of people that have been impacted and transformed by that knowledge. That we'd go live that thing out for the glory of your name and for the good of this place. And so now as we sing in response to you, receive good worship from us. And we'll praise you and thank you because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen.